I'll look down at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now look over at chapter 16, if you would, starting with verse number 7. We're looking at the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit referred to as the Spirit of Truth in John 14:17, so that we will not be deceived. If we have the Spirit leading us and we read the Word of God, then we have truth and we won't be deceived. Now in chapter 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Eschatology is the study of future things. We think about the book of Revelation, eschatology, thinking about what's going to happen in the future. The term comes from this expression right here. The Holy Spirit will show you things to come. And that's the Greek word eschatology. There are many passages that have an eschatological meaning and reference to a future event. And of course, Revelation is the largest amount of eschatological scripture. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Now, the Spirit of truth, so that we are not deceived. Jesus told his disciples, the Comforter abides with you, and he shall abide with you forever. With his disciples, they were from the Old Testament to the New Testament transition with the Holy Spirit. He had come upon men throughout the Old Testament. He would anoint kings with special abilities and powers, and he would come upon prophets and priests for the job they were doing in ministry, but then he may leave them. You remember the king Saul before David, and how the Spirit of God would leave him and an evil spirit would come upon him, and he'd try to murder David and he'd try to do all kind of things, and David would play the harp and sing to him and he would calm down, you know, the evil spirit would calm down that was in him. And but in the New Testament age, Jesus said to his disciples, the Spirit is with you. He's been upon you. You've been empowered for things, but he's going to be in you permanently. And that took place at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. Today, when someone gets saved, the Spirit takes up residence within them and they are sealed until the day of redemption. Thanks be to God that we live in this church age where we receive the Spirit and we get saved, and he enlightens us, he comforts us, he guides us in the understanding of the Scripture. There are just so many things that God's blessed Spirit does for us. He is the Spirit of truth. Without him, unbelievers do not have the discernment of the Bible that believers have when they read the Bible. He reproves the world. He exposes their sin to them. They see the consequences of their actions. They see that Christ is who God says he is. They see that they are lost and without hope unless they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he convicts them or convinces them with the truth of the Word of God and their need for repentance and their need for belief. God's Spirit teaches us and enlightens us in the Word as we read the Word and we pray for understanding. He can enlighten us, and we interpret Scripture with Scripture. So we look at one Scripture, if we're not completely understanding, we look at another Scripture on the same subject, and it helps us to have understanding. The Spirit convicts men of their sin and of the truth that Jesus is the righteous Son of God that can provide salvation for them. He regenerates the believer. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, being born of the Spirit, Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And the Spirit of God is active in our salvation. It takes the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the Word all involved in our regeneration. He indwells the believer. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. We should have understanding that the Spirit dwells within us, and we don't belong to ourselves any longer. We belong to the Lord, been bought with a price. He seals the believer. The Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4 and verse number 30. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13 and 14, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the earnest. And some people name their children that, you know, earnest. We think about that meaning sincere. The earnest, if you look up the definition of that word used in the Bible, it means like a down payment. The earnest money of a contract, where you put up a certain amount of money as the earnest so that you are going to fulfill your obligation. God has given us the Spirit as the earnest that He's going to complete the transaction by taking us to heaven to finish our salvation, give us a new body, and that He will continue in working in us until that day. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. To be baptized by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Baptism of the Spirit is only used in that one passage as the meaning that we think of. It's used prophetically, pointing out. It's used by water baptism. But the baptism of the Spirit is when a believer is saved, the Holy Spirit makes us a part of the body of Christ. We become a part of Christ, and Christ becomes a part of us. And in likeness, we follow the Lord in water baptism to become a part of the church. And that is works hand in hand together. I never had to worry about moving away from the camera to get out of the view of the shot, you know, but I had a cloth to mop my brow with. And I needed to go get it. I apologize. Okay, the Holy Spirit also fills the believer. One baptism, when you get saved, you're part of the body of Christ. Christ becomes a part in you. The Spirit takes up residence in you. But to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. You don't get a you know, that's a pretty good size there. What do you say that is? 16 ounces, 18, 20 ounces, something like that? Maybe 32 is a quart, you know. You don't get, you know, a half a gallon of the Holy Spirit one day and a gallon the next time. The Holy Spirit's a person. When He gets control of you, then that is how you are filled with the Spirit. You can be filled with anger, the Bible says. And that also means to be controlled by your anger. So the Holy Spirit fills the believer. It is actually a command in Ephesians 5:18, an imperative that we are filled with Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To be filled, to be controlled by the Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit. The early disciples, Jesus said to them, in Acts 1:8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's tough to speak up and be a witness for Christ. Can you imagine some of the things that are going on right now? I don't advise anybody to go out in the street and debate with people that are rioting and looting or anything like that. But if you happen to get caught in a position where a group of those people come up to you and start saying things to you, would you have the boldness to speak up for Christ, to say what you folks need is to be saved, and you'd have understanding of all the problems that you're going through? And the boldness to speak up for Christ that the early church had took them to the lions' dens in the Roman arena. You know, they stood for Christ, and they would not bow to idols, and they would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit also enables us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is ninefold: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the Holy Spirit wants to produce that through every believer. And it is characteristics by how we live. And if we live that way, Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, if people see our life characterized by love and joy and peace, then they will identify that we are a Christian and we may have audience with them. Our admonition is to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and if we do, we'll overcome the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit-controlled man or woman who's controlled by the Spirit does not need laws to cause them to live a righteous life. If you're controlled by the Spirit of God and you're studying the Word of God, you're going to know how you're supposed to act and how you're supposed to react in every given situation that you come into. He is called the Spirit of Truth because the Spirit reveals truth to us versus error, and we never have to be deceived with the Spirit of God leading and guiding us. Now, back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God is used for the first time in the Bible. It tells us that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and that He was a part of the creation. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all involved in the creation, and they are all involved in the new creation or the new birth when we receive the Lord in salvation. The Holy Spirit came upon men in Genesis to enable them to have wisdom that was not normal, to have understanding and knowledge and abilities. I like to read about Samson. He was a great strong man, one of the judges. But Samson had a real battle with his flesh. But the Spirit of God would come upon him. Back in Judges 13:25, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of God moved Samson at times." He began to come upon him at times and would move him. Samson was a Nazarite. He could not drink wine or eat the grape or touch a dead body. He would not cut the locks of his hair, seven locks like the Orthodox Jews with the black hats, you see, with the curls coming down. They would not cut their hair because they have a Nazarite vow upon them. People confuse that with Jesus, and Jesus did not have that long hair because he did not have a Nazarite vow. He was from Nazareth, a town, and so he was called the Nazarene. John the Baptist had a Nazarite vow, but Jesus did not have a Nazarite vow. In Judges chapter 14, the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon Samson mightily, and he tore a lion apart like you would a kid, a little goat. He had great physical strength because of the Spirit of God and because of his Nazarite vow and God wanting to use him. Chapter 14, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord at Ascalon came upon Samson, and he slew 30 men of Ascalon. And y'all know how he took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines because the Spirit of God empowered him to do something that was not normal human strength. At one time, he took the gates of a city and carried them up onto a hill. And the gates themselves would have been massive to carry them at all, to rip them off the post and carry them at all would have been an amazing feat that no man could do. But he carried them up a giant hill, you know, some distance away, because God gave him that kind of power. Now David, in his prayer in Psalm 51, where he repented of his sin with Bathsheba, asked God not to take his spirit from him. And so the spirit would come upon someone for a reason or a time or a ministry, but he did not indwell them as he does today. So let's look at number two, the spirit of faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. Have I spoken? We also believe and therefore speak. So Paul, writing to Corinth, the second letter, refers to the spirit as the spirit of faith. If we have the spirit of faith, we won't be discouraged. Our focus is upon the unseen things of God and not upon what we see face to face. We see obstacles all the time, and if we focus on them, we can easily get discouraged. But if our sight spiritually is on the Lord, who, if he would have us to do something, we know he can overcome the obstacles in our way, then we won't be discouraged. In the nation, we see crisis and turmoil today. But as believers, we can see that God is on the throne and that he is using some of these things to draw men unto him. He may be using these things to punish men. He may be using these things for whatever will bring honor and glory unto himself. Many see discouragement. We should see opportunity to give the gospel, to comfort people, to help them see their need of Christ. Some worry this is the end. The believer sees that the same God that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us one day also, and we don't have to worry about when the end is going to come. So by faith we faint not. We're renewed day by day. And we're in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 13. And verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So praise the Lord, we are overcomers. We're not to be discouraged, not to be defeated, not to be depressed. All of those are not God's plan for us. Those kind of problems need to make us renew our faith through the Word of God. Thirdly is the Spirit of grace. Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bibles. Hebrews 10. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, should he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant worthy to sanctify an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. We should not be disgruntled with God. God will never fail us. Look down at verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. God's grace is sufficient for us. Paul prayed with a thorn in the flesh, and God did not remove it from him, showing him that that thorn in the flesh kept him close to God and dependent upon the power of God and active in prayer. And Paul said, thy grace is sufficient for me. He said, I'd rather have the thorn in the flesh that the power of God might rest upon me than to be delivered from it and then not have the power of God. He prayed three times for that deliverance. Number four, the spirit of holiness. Back in Romans chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of holiness. These different names we see, the spirit of truth, that we should not be deceived, the spirit of faith, that we should never be discouraged, the spirit of grace, that I should never be disgruntled with God, the spirit of holiness, that I should never be defiled. In Romans 1 and verse 4, Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, that we would not be defiled. Verse 3 through 7, I urge you to read that when you have the opportunity. The Holy Spirit enters the believer at salvation and sanctifies him in holiness. And Paul wrote to Corinth with correction and warning and rebuke. But if you look at chapter 1 and verse 2, he promised in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, he called them the saints of God and the sanctified ones, and unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ. So these believers are called the saints of God as sanctified ones in Christ Jesus. They've been set apart holy unto God. Now, their daily lives, there was immaturity here in this church. There was carnality in this church. Kind of like the church today, that though we're saved and we're the saints of God, we still have a long way to go. Thanks be to God, he knows that we are but the dust of the ground. He doesn't expect more out of us than what he enables us to do. And he knows what will transpire from our lives. He is called the spirit of wisdom in Ephesians 1 and verse 17. Our author here says that so we would never be daunted. You say, what does that mean? It means not to be afraid, not to be intimidated. We don't have to be afraid and intimidated if we know the Lord is our Savior. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so the Holy Spirit is that spirit that has been given to us. We have the power to know God, the power to be a witness for God, the power to have understanding and enlightenment of the Word of God, the hope of His calling, the inheritance of the saints, the greatness of his miracle-working power for healing or resurrection or whatever it may be, power by which he raised Christ from the dead and ascended to the throne is still at work in us today. I'm going to stop right there on number 6, and we'll take that up next time. Why don't you fold these up and put them in your Bible so you have them next week. I'll try to run a few more off in case we have some folks that weren't here tonight. And we'll work on this some more. And if you want to go ahead and be looking up some of those verses and doing some study on it yourself, if you have the time, then I encourage you to do so. Father, we're thankful for the faithfulness of your people in being here tonight. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit dwells with us and strengthens us and enables us to have understanding of the word and enables us to produce your glorious fruit, that we might have love and joy and peace and be long-suffering like you are, Lord. We'll never live up to the level of these things that you are, but these are godly characteristics that can be manifest in the life of a believer as we yield to you and to your Spirit. And we pray that you'll help your people to be spiritual people. May the Holy Spirit be not grieved nor quenched in the lives of the people of this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.